Lesson 15. This lesson is talking about the spiritual life growth, you know, because if you think about all the life, whether it's a natural life, such as a plant, an animal life, a human life, you find a common phenomena, which is, if it is alive, it will grow, right? That's very natural. So that's, you define alive means it will grow from a very small one and then grow into a big one. So that's the sign of life. So is the spiritual life. And you will see in the Bible, tell us, when we are born again, we are a babe, described in 1 Corinthians by Paul, also described by Peter in 1 Peter, mentioned that when we are saved, we are just like a babe, craving for milk. That's the beginning stage. And then talk about growth from the babyhood into adulthood. That's because it's life. God's principle, anything with life will grow. And so this lesson is talking about the spiritual life. How the spiritual life, what is the secret for spiritual life to grow? And that is very important for Christians. And that is also very, very basic. We should all know that. But I've been in the church 50 years, you know, from 1961 until today. 50-some years. And I've seen many, many Christians. And the very amazing portion for the Christian's life, you will see many Christians, although they have believed the Lord for many, many years, but their spiritual life remain dwarfed, hardly grow. So that really make you wonder, what's going on? Why Christian remain babyhood for a long, long time? Their spiritual life is not vivid with power, with growth. So that is a very common phenomenon. If you go from church to different church group, you will see a very unusual situation. So I think for all of us, should be aware of the Christian growth. What is the spiritual life? How it grow? What's the secret? Let's turn to a few book, a few scriptures, and 1 Corinthians. The first one I want you to read is this 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, were infants in Christ. Look at this, infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like men, humans? For when one say I follow Paul and other I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So you will see in this paragraph, Paul mentioned the Christians in the church of Corinth, although they are saved for quite a few years, but they are still in this worldly manner, very, very small in spiritual life. He called them infant. So the sign of infant is they can only drink milk. They cannot take solid food. That's the measurement, you know. What is milk? What is solid food? In terms of nutritious value, both are the same. But their form is different. Milk is something you don't have to digest. You just drink it. Someone else digests first. That's your mother, or that's the cow. She ate the food, the solid food, and then digest in the body and come out milk. So milk is second hand, right? Solid food is first hand. You personally eat the solid food and convert that into the nutrition your body needs. So that's how you define milk or solid food. That's the difference. And so for the infant, the only thing they can do is drink milk. They cannot handle solid food. That's number one. Number two, infant is very worldly. They behave as a human being, that which means the fallen human being, the old Adam, dominant by self, dominant by sins, so cannot have this divine life like Jesus, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that's the problem of infancy. Okay. So this paragraph from 1 Corinthians, you will see how Paul described for us to see our growth. In the beginning, we are infant. That's very good. But in the long run, this infant has to grow. Okay, so tonight, this lesson will show how a Christian grows. Or is it grow spiritually? That's what I mean. And you will see the growth area. You will see there is a focus. The focus is the old self. The old self is the whole problem in terms of our spiritual growth. Why there are so many spiritual babies in the church, although they have believe the Lord, baptized for many, many, many years, but their spiritual life never grew. The problem is their self-life never learned the spiritual lesson. Okay, so you will see when Jesus called the disciple, when Jesus walked on the beach on Sea of Galilee, he met Peter, he called Peter, come follow me. He met John, come and follow me, and so on and so forth. So Jesus called quite a few people to follow him. And there are some willing, there are also some are not willing. They come in the beginning stage and gradually they drift away. So that's the thing Jesus did when he called the disciples. And in this calling of disciple, he always used this phrase. He said, anyone who comes after me should bear his own cross, deny himself daily, and follow me. So you will see, Jesus used this expression. So deny yourself, take up your own cross daily. So that's the key phrase for Christian to grow. However, when you're talking about take up your cross, your own cross, follow Jesus, that's very difficult. That's the reason people don't like it. In the first paragraph, I said, cross, this concept, literally, you will see, on one hand, you will see Jesus was hung on the cross, and so was the other two bandits. And before Jesus was nailed to the cross, people shout, you know, crucify him, crucify him. That's the other translation says, away with him, away with him. Some just translate directly, crucify him, crucify him. Which means they want to get rid of Jesus. You know, that's the true meaning of cross. The cross, on one hand, two sticks tied together or nailed together. It's a tool. But in essence, what does it mean? It means get rid of it. Do away with it. So Jesus' cross simply means people want to get rid of him. Right? But in that process, God used that method, bring out something through the cross. You will see, on the cross there is a sign. The sign says what? King of the Jew. See? That's a very symbolic testimony. In people's mind, cross is something shameful, something terrible. Get rid of him. We don't want him. But in this process, God hides something there. Isn't that strange? In God's wisdom, use this to define God's principle of kingship. The king of the Jew simply means in this process, review who is the true king. In this world, you will see the winner is the king. Defeat others, he will grab the throne and he become king. Chinese said, 胜者为王，败者为寇. If you lose, you are bandits. If you win, it doesn't matter who were you, but now you win, you are king. That's this world. You cannot die. If king die, then you are loose. So that's the worldly man's idea. But in God's design, he just do the opposite. He used the most unthinkable way. People think, wow, anyone hung on the wood or the tree are the loser, the criminals. But God said, wait a minute. That's the way exactly I want to usher in the kingship. So you will see there is a sign that says the king of Jew. That means through this, you will reach the highest position. So that's the mystery, the mystery of cross. Okay, that's what happened to Jesus. And Jesus said, follow me, which means what? If you want to see Jesus' glory, Jesus said, come and follow me all the way. That's why all his disciples has to go through that process. So cross is something you cannot escape. We wish it was we can escape. In this first paragraph, I also mentioned that this when Paul tried to bypass cross, Jesus told Paul, said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goats." 用脚踢刺是难的. That's what Jesus told at that time. His name was Saul, and later on he became Paul. That was a sign of the cross. The other thing also in the point three is I already said that. Okay, that's good enough for the first part. Concerning the cross, is the opposite way of human thinking. Okay, that's, you should have that understanding first. That's why even today in the Christianity, you will see prosperity theology are most welcome. You know why? Why prosperity theology always welcomed by people? Can you give an answer? Very simple. No cross. When you tell people, come believe Jesus, Jesus will forgive your sin, you will go to heaven. Whoa, good. And then Jesus will answer all your prayers. If you are sick, you pray, God will heal you. If you are poor, God will double your money. Things like that. You tell people success, success, success. People like it. So you will see when a preacher tried to use this to entice people, that's called prosperity theology. That's the most prosperous church today in this globe. It's always enticing people because that's what people want, right? And then on one hand, you make people like you, enjoy what you're preaching, but actually you take people to hell. The truth is, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your own cross, follow me. So that's not prosperity theology, just the opposite. So if you see that, then you know why today, if you go to a different church group, you will see some people, some churches are so big. Why? Because they are so prosperous. They tell people good news, which make people people pleaser. All right, let's forget about all those worldly so-called human religion. Let's say that. Let's talk about the true word of God. So my next point is how Jesus talked about this. How Jesus taught his disciple through four gospels. I found out three times Jesus mentioned that. I listed in my notes. First time Jesus mentioned about cross in Matthew chapter 10. Let's turn to the Bible. Matthew chapter 10. From verse 34. Verse 34, all the way, huh? Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemy will be the members of his own household. This is terrible, right? Verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother or then more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So this paragraph is very difficult for many Christians to understand what Jesus is talking about. But actually, this paragraph is the first time Jesus mentioned or explained cross. Cross. I think in my sermon I have talked about this. This expression of a knife actually is a Jewish expression to express two stands. What does it mean? If there are two different thoughts or different philosophy or two different methodology, you want to express that I want to put a knife in the middle. Those who agree with this kind of thought, you stand on the right side of the knife. If you agree with the other method or the other philosophy, you stand on the other side of the knife. So in other words, for the Jewish people, they want to settle two different total opposite thought. They will push a knife in the middle. That knife will set apart two different thoughts or stand or relationship, whatever. Use Chinese expression, 划清界限. That's exactly the same. You don't have really a line, but conceptually, you draw a line, set two things apart. That's what Jesus tried to express. That's a Jewish expression. So I'm not coming to bring peace. I want to come to put a knife in the middle to set apart. Then this line will cut so deep, will cut through the most close relationship in human society. What's more close than father, son, mother, daughter, or in-law, or you know, brothers and sisters? All these are the natural close relationship. But when Jesus comes, he said, when I come to put a stand, this knife will cut even the closest human relationship. So that's what Jesus tried to express. In other words, what Jesus tried to bring into this world, he doesn't come to compromise anything. He wants to express the thought, the original thought or original will of God. That's the kingdom, God's kingdom. And in this gospel, that's the kingdom of heaven. That surpasses everything. God's kingdom surpasses everything in this earth. So that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's the first expression of cross. Look at the cross on Golgotha when Jesus died. He was nailed to the cross. But very interesting, on that Mount Golgotha, how many crosses there? One each side beside Jesus' cross, right? Three crosses. The middle one is Jesus' cross. And the other two crosses represent by two robbers, right? But even the worst kind, the robbers, still split into two. One belonged to Jesus. The other one reject Jesus, right? So that's exactly the symbolic meaning of this knife. Cross is a knife. God put a cross on Mount Golgotha. That's a knife. Split this world into two schools. One belonged to him, one belonged to the other side, the darkness or the power of Satan. So that's what Jesus tried to express. I don't bring peace to just compromise these two. So take out this cross so everybody can love one another. No, love cannot cross this line. Love only on one side. You don't love the darkness. You don't love sin. You love righteousness. You cannot, because of love, you love sin. That's not what God tried to express. Sin is sin. You have to deal with it. You cannot compromise the truth. So that's what Jesus tried to say. The first meaning of cross is you want to pick a very clear stand. This stand is always tell God, no, I don't care what is the cost. Even my father, my son, my wife, the closest relationship, as long as it's your side, we are together. If you don't stand on God's side, we cannot be together. That's why Jesus said, if you love your father, your son, your wife more than love me, you are not worthy. Worthy what? Worthy of the kingdom. You're not worthy of the kingdom. So that's the expression, the first meaning Jesus tried to tell us in Matthew 10. This is the first meaning of cross. You take a stand with Christ, with the truth. Okay? That should be very, very clearly in terms of choice. That's the first meaning. The second time Jesus mentioned is in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Jesus talked about the church. First time. Remember, Jesus took 12 disciples to this place. It is in the north of Galilee, north of the Sea of Galilee. There is a mountain called the High Mountain. That's called Mount Hermon. And before you reach Mount Hermon, you will come to a plateau. This plateau is called you look at 16, Matthew 16. The region of Caesarea Philip. Caesarea Philip, verse 13. That's the plateau. Today's terminology, if you use the today's map, that region is called Golden Heights. Okay? Golden Heights. That's today's geographic between Israel and Syria. That's the place. It's a watershed. The snow on the mountain Hermon will melt, and this snow water will come down to this watershed called Caesarea of Philippi. And then from this watershed will flow down into the mountain, into the Lake of Galilee. That's geography at that area. And Jesus, before he can talk about this revelation of church, he took these 12 disciples to this plateau and then asked two questions. Question number one, what other people talk about me? Who am I? And people will say, you are prophets, or you are John the Baptist, this and that. Jesus didn't say anything, because those understanding are totally wrong. And finally, Jesus asked most important question, you 12, who am I? So Peter stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus immediately responds, said, Son of Bajona, you are blessed. Why? Because you have received this revelation from my Father. So I will build my church on this rock. and I will, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will also give you the key of the kingdom. Whatever you release, it will be released on the heaven. Whatever you bound, it will be bound in heaven. Wow, Peter was so thrilled. He thought he made it. He finally received the blessing and the praise from his master, the Lord Jesus. So he was really thrilled. And then after this thing, and Jesus began to mention that he will go to Jerusalem, and he will be mocked and rebuked by the elders and by the priests, and finally he said he will be killed, and but I will resurrect on the third day. When Peter listened to that, Peter was so mad, he got angry. He said, "Master, this can never happen to you." So Jesus rebuked him, say, "Satan, stand behind me." And that was the background. Without background, Jesus talked about the cross. So let's go and see this story from verse 21st, I think, chapter 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Read 24 together. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Okay? That's the second time Jesus mentioned about the cross. So look at this. In this second time when Jesus talked about cross, which is different from the first time, this time is talking about the church, right? I will build my church on this rock. What's Peter's confession about Jesus when Jesus asks, "Who am I?" Peter's confession is, "You are the Christ, the Son of living God." What does it mean? When Peter confessed that Jesus, "You are the Christ," which means you are the Messiah. You are the King. You are the Savior of mankind. You are the one who will be paying or to solve, like Daniel chapter 9. You are the one who will solve man's human sin. So that's a tremendous revelation from the Father. You are the Lord. You are the King. That's mentally or spiritually, he will see that through the revelation from above. But in reality, how can a person with understanding Jesus is the King, the Messiah, the Christ, how can make that a real life, a reality? Then you will see the problem of Peter. From Peter's expression, you will see the problem of every one of us. What is Peter's problem? He said, "No, Lord, this will never be come to you." Why Peter said that? You can never die. You should live. Why Peter said that? I think on one hand, he loves Jesus, right? Just like every one of us, if you see your teacher is going to die or your father is going to die, are you willing? No, no one will willing to do that. You love him, you care about him, you want to protect him. You cannot die. That's fun. Very natural. It's good heart. It's not bad. And here, nobody sins. It's all good. Out of love, our respect, you know, you don't want to see your master die. That's very cruel. So Peter is very natural. He said, no, this can never be. But Jesus did say, oh, wow, you are so good. No. He said, Satan, stand behind me. It's totally opposite. You know, so if you were Peter, you are totally lost. So how come? I want to protect you. You say, I'm a Satan. Oh. 1 minute ago, you say, I'm blessed. 1 minute later, you say, I'm Satan. What kind of deal is this? So very confusing, right? But that's, you have to see the problem. Yes, Peter is blessed. He has the revelation. But he has another problem he has to deal with. If he cannot deal with this problem, this Jesus is the Christ can never be real to me, to you. And that's what's the stumbling block? Jesus said, you are my stumbling block. What is the stumbling block for Peter? He just loved Jesus. Why that love is a stumbling block? Because this love, Peter's love, is only the mind of what? Himself. You know, in human love, they are very mixed. On one hand, you love Jesus, you want to protect him, he is your master, your teacher, you love him. That's true. But on the other hand, you cannot die. Why? Because I follow you all my life. I give up everything. If you die, what happened to me? I lost everything. Right? So you will see, even in our love, still mixed with what? Selfish. You see? That's our problem. But do we see it? We don't. Our self-interest is hide under the love. Love, Lord. But we have a hidden agenda. We didn't know. Because if you die, I lost everything. You cannot die. If you are success, you become king in Jerusalem. We, 12, we will be somebody. See, that's what they really intend. Their interest is that Jesus become king, we will become his secretary of defense, or secretary of interior, whatever, you know, they are dreaming about. That's human nature. That's what Jesus is thinking about. So Jesus says, stand behind me, you Satan. Because if that's not taken care, get rid of, that will become a stumbling block. Stumbling block. So you will see this self is very, very deceiving. Even with the best interest, best intention, still is a self. Right? So Jesus said, anyone who follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself. Here you see the term, deny yourself. Because you have to get rid of that and follow me. So you will see, in this sense, is different from the first cross. First cross is take a stand for the truth. Take stand with Jesus. That's a choice. But here, it's not a choice. It's you have to deny yourself. You have to put away your self-interest. This is more severe than the first one. Right? This is more severe. It's deal with your own feeling, your own interest deep inside of you. That's the deepest part. So that's the cross is cutting deeper. is going to our soul. Hurts. It really hurts. All right? That's the second cross Jesus talked about. And then the third time. If you go to the third time, third time will be in Luke chapter 14, I think. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Verse 25 to 27, huh? Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And then Jesus says, "Suppose one of you want to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Or if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish it.'" This is the third time Jesus mentioned about the cross, but there is a background with this cross. That's the big feast. If you read from verse 15 all the way through 23rd, there is a big feast. Jesus said, you know, there was someone prepare a big feast, and everything was ready, and invite those guests to come, and somehow there are guests giving excuses. They won't come, right? Some will say, "Oh, I just get married." Or someone say, I bought a piece of land. I want to check the land." Or someone say, "I bought a pair of cow. I have to go and check." In other words, everyone will give this host an excuse not coming to the feast. And Jesus used that to explain, "Father, have prepared a big banquet." Guess what father's banquet is talking about? Look at this, verse 15. "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.'" So there is a feast in the kingdom of God. And what is that feast banquet? Millennium. Okay? That's, if you study the Revelation, you will see 千年国, that's the millennium. That millennium is the big feast provided by the Father for the Son and guests. And this person says, if you are invited to that feast, you are blessed. But Jesus said, not necessarily, because many people will not go. They will give you 1,000 excuses. Okay? So that's what Jesus is talking about. It's in view of that big feast provided by the Father. But many people will not come and will give different excuses. So, the excuse in this sense, just married, bought a land, bought a pair of cows. All these things are what? Cow, land, wives. They are talking about the earthly things. People are more concerned with earthly things, earthly interest, than the interest of the kingdom. You see that? All right? Now, talk about the cross. Jesus said, If he used another Jewish expression, he used, if anyone does not, how did Jesus put it? Hate, he used a word. He said, if any, verse 26, come to me and does not hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciples. He used the word hate. That's Jewish expression. I think in my note, I mentioned Genesis 29:30. That's Jacob. Jacob, he has two wives. One is called Leah, which is the older sister. The other one is called Rachel, the younger sister, right? He said, I hate Rachel. I love. No, reverse. I hate Leah. I love Rachel, right? So this Jewish expression try to express between two loves, you love one more than the other. So he loved this one, hate the other one. That's the expression, okay? The hate doesn't mean he will kill her. No, he just said, I love this one more than the other one. So in this sense, okay, Jesus said, you put two things lovely before you. One is your father or mother or parent, and plus all by all these love, the most precious thing is your own life. That's on one side. The other side is what? Guess. What's on the other side? Compare. The kingdom. The feast. Okay? For this person, they did not come. They give the excuse. Which side they love more? They love the cow, the land, the wife. They hate the kingdom. Right? So they missed the whole thing. So now Jesus said, if you don't hate these things more than me, you've loved more than those things more than love me, you are not worthy of the kingdom. Got it? So this cross is in view of God's kingdom. That should be our priority. Why you are willing to enter the kingdom? Because you love him more than anything in your life. Love. Hate. You know? So, look at those three crosses. Are they tough? Huh? Very tough. That's the reason people don't want to talk about it. Who wants to give us such a challenge to any person who believes Jesus? Say, you have to bear your cross and follow me. My goodness, if you look at one by one, you will discover each one is difficult. Right? But that's why Jesus said, very few people can make it. But the other road is a wider road. More people walk on it. This road, a narrow road. Very few people find it and walk on it. But the end result is different. What's the end result? The narrow way will give you eternal life. But the broad way will give you to death. You don't go nowhere. You end up in death. So that's the truth expressed by this king. This is not expressed by me. I am just like you and me. We are all the same. But if you listen to what Jesus, the Master, the King, the Messiah, if you really listen to what he said, that will make you puzzle, right? You have to think very, very carefully what Jesus is talking about. Each case is a serious challenge. You will find all the fingers is pointing at who? Me. All these challenges focus is me. That's why Jesus said, if you want to save yourself, you will lose your life. If anyone lose your life for my sake, you will gain your life. That's the paradox. He stated many, many times. Whenever he talked about cross, he will tell you the truth. So, that's why if you personally want to follow the Lord, in this case, Jesus says, sit down. Don't be so emotional. Many people get very emotional in the conference. It says, by the last session, anyone want to follow the Lord, raise your hand. People, oh, raise your hand. And then he said, I want to offer myself a living sacrifice. From now on, I belong to the Lord. Yes, that's good. But Jesus said, wait a minute. Sit down. And what? Calculate. Right? So you have to sit down and calculate. Calculate two things. Build the structure. Do you have enough money? Fight the battle. Do you have enough soldiers? You know, there are two challenges for you to calculate. Do you have enough money? In other words, cost. Are you willing to pay the cost to build this building? If you cannot afford it, forget it. If you want to fight this warfare, calculate. Do you have enough soldiers to fight? Otherwise, go, surrender. In other words, taking up your cross, follow the Lord, is not something emotional. It is a cold-headed calculation. You have to calculate, think carefully, think through the whole process, evaluate your family member, your wife, your children, everything, your career, your reputation. Are you willing to sacrifice everything for the kingdom? Think. No one force you. This is very, very down to earth. You have to think through and make a choice. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. So this is tough, very tough. You know, so everyone who follow the Lord, you and I all included, we should at the beginning sit down and calculate. Don't get your emotion entangled. Emotion doesn't work because you will go up and then fall down right away. So if you meet a young man and say, oh, I want to follow the Lord, I want to serve him, you say, cool off. You know, give you a couple of years to think. Think through. I have the exact experience when I graduated from my high school. I told my mother, I will go to seminary, serve the Lord the rest of life. Everything is just a dream. No value. My mother cooled me off. He said, first you enter the college. Before you go into the college, don't think about this. My mother said, if you cannot even enter into college, I don't think Jesus will use you. Oh, wow. Anyway, she is very wise. Wise, try to cool me off, because I was emotional at that stage. I didn't really understand what I'm talking about. You know, I just follow the trend. But that's no use. You have to think carefully. As a matter of fact, from that moment, after I graduated high school, until 92, when I really come out to serve full time, that's 92. So from 1963. That's the year I said I want to serve the Lord. 63 to 92. How many years? 31 years? 29 years. I calculate 29 years. I really want you to calculate. Think carefully. You know, don't get too emotional. But after you make a choice, stand firm. Stick to what your decision is by the grace of God. But yes, we have to learn. Every one of us has to learn this. This is the way to grow. And then you go to Paul's teaching. This, I just finished Jesus' teaching in terms of the cross. There are three verses. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. What does Paul mention about? In here he talks about cross. Do you see the word cross? Verse 20. I have been crucified with him. Crucifixion. That's the cross, right? That's the first time Paul mentioned in this letter of Galatians. What's this letter talking about? He's talking about righteousness through law or righteousness through faith. You know, when I share this lesson with you, talking about leading me this path of righteousness. Remember, I have a course on that. Or even in the book, when I taught the book of Romans, I define righteousness in the Bible. How do you define this word, righteousness? I use the Old Testament. I think it's the Deuteronomy, chapter 6 or 8. The verse says, if you keep the law, the commandments, then that's your righteousness. If you read it. So righteousness in the Old Testament sense is means if you can keep the commandment of God or the law of God, that means you satisfy the requirement of the law or the commandments, then define you righteousness. Then what's the opposite? If you violate the law, then what's the result? Sin. Right? Guilty. You are sin. Then the result of sin is death. So it's very serious. Okay. So I think in this book, I think there are two books mentioned about justification by faith, Book of Romans and Book of Galatians. These two books, Paul try to express that we cannot, I mean human beings cannot keep the law of God and earn our credit to receive righteousness. That's his argument. Whether it's in the book of Romans or in this book of Galatians. And here in chapter 2, these two verses, three verses, 19, 20, 21, we just read, he mentioned cross. How can we be justified by law? He said, no way. The law will condemn us because we cannot keep the law. Jewish people cannot either. I always mention the example in Exodus. Exodus 19 and 20 tell us the story when they first received the Ten Commandments by Mount Sinai. And they all agreed before God, said, whatever God you command us, we will obey. That's their expression of their sincerity before God, 2 million people. But God tested them 40 days. He took Moses to the Mount Sinai and never told them when he will come back. And people wait and wait and wait until they cannot stand it anymore. They asked Aaron, say, do something. And Aaron said, give me your gold. So they gave Aaron gold. He threw the gold into the fire. Here comes the gold image of the cow. And they worship this cow and said, this is our God. Lead us, Jehovah, lead us out of Egypt. So from that incident, you will see 40 days test suddenly prove what? Your best intention cannot keep the law. Right? That's the test. So, all the way until the finish of the Old Testament, you will see Jewish people just do their best but still fail miserably. Now, Paul tried to build the case. Said, humanly speaking, no one can be justified by law. And what can you do? He said, the truth is, we can be justified by faith. Okay. But even this truth, in our human ability, our natural ability, are we willing to accept that fact? But you will see, we will not. Because we always try to do something to earn some credit, because that would justify ourselves. That's our tendency in our subconscious. That's why Paul said, here, you have to learn the lesson of the cross. That's what we read in this three verses. For through the law, I die to the law so that I might live for God. What does it mean? Die to the law. I die to the law. Have you ever think about die to the law? In Book of Romans, Paul mentioned an analogy. He said, a woman marry a man. As long as they live, this law of marriage dictate this woman's life, right? As long as you live, you cannot marry to another man. Otherwise, you are a adulterer, right? According to the law. So, how can this woman be released from this law? Two ways. either husband die or you die. Right? Husband die, you are free to go. You die, you also free to go. So either one you have to die. Right? So that you can set free and marry the other person. He used that analogy to talk about what happened to Christian. Christian, if you want to really understand justified by law or justified by faith, you have to know the secret of cross. The cross has to kill someone. Remember, the slogan of cross is, get away, get rid of him, kill him. That's the cross. You know, that's right in the beginning I told you. Cross is terrible. Get rid of him, kill him. So, Paul tried to tell us, you have to die to the law. Why? If you don't die to the law, you cannot marry to the Christ. You are already married to the law. You are under the bondage of law. Right? But you cannot justify by the law. You are so pathetic. And the law cannot help you either. So Jesus said, I love you. But if you come to me and the law will judge you, say, how can you come to me? You are rebel against me. So the only way you can come to Jesus is if you die to the law. Got it? Now how? How can I die to the law? Huh? Cross. Through the cross. What cross? The cross of Christ. Right? That's what the baptism is all about. Baptism means when you go into the water, what happened? You die with Christ. Right? And when you come out of the water, you resurrected with Christ. So in that process, when you die with Christ, you immediately set free by the law. Got it? So this where the work of the Holy Spirit does. You die with Jesus, the cross. And Jesus resurrected on the third day, and you resurrected with him. Then you are on the other side of the cross. You no longer belong to your previous husband, who is the law. Got it? That's the way we are free. Isn't that interesting? That's absolutely marvelous. God used this method. So this is exactly what Paul tried to tell us. I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live. If I die, I don't have to live, right? But Christ lived in me. The life I now have, live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. So in other words, from now on, you are through the cross. You have cut off. The cross is the knife. Set who from whom? The cross. This knife. Cut it. You are away from the other side. The other side is the law. This side is what? The Christ. You belong to him. So that's the cross. Cut in. Got it? So that's Galatians number two, chapter 2, and the second cross, Galatians number 5, chapter 5, verse 24. Let's read from 22 to 24, okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, we talked about last time, right? Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. No law. 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envy each other. Now talk about cross, crucify. That's which verse? 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. The cross. So the second cross focus where? Our passions and desires. Right? That's self, the flesh. Correct? So in this sense, there's a division. Because if you read the context, you will see previously he talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit against the fruits of the flesh, if you read the whole paragraph. So yeah, both exist. You have, if you are in the flesh, you will have all these 19 different sins, problems, right? 19 of them. But if you stand on the Holy Spirit side, you will bear one fruit with 9 characters. Okay, so there are 2 sides. For Christians, you have 2 multiple choices. You either go with the flesh, your own passion, your own desire, or you stand with the Holy Spirit, right? With this side, you have 19 sins. This side, you have one fruit, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the way to make a choice, here, Paul says, crucify your desires, your passions. Crucify it. So that's an action item. This verb is action. Crucify your flesh and passions. So you will see that the cross, there are 2 sides. On one side, it's something already done on the cross by Jesus. He died, you die with him, right? That's already finished. But there's another side. Another side is when we are living in this world, when we have this real body. In this body, we have to exercise this crucifixion. It doesn't mean we take a nail and boom, boom, boom. Like in every year, recently I went to Philippines. Every year when the Passion Week before the Easter, the Catholic call that Passion Week, Jesus suffered. On Thursday night, every year there are, quote, Catholic Christians, they will take the cross, go all the way to the mountaintop, raise up the cross. Those people literally, bang, 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 hung on the cross. Every year. This is terrible. It was done. A terrible thing. They did that. You know, that become a ritual among the Filipino Catholic Christians. Every Passion Week, they will perform this terrible rituals. No, that's not the Bible said. Every year you do this, you are still flesh. You cannot save yourself through this way. That's called religion. Religion don't save you. You only boost your ego. See, I was nailed on the cross every year. It's self-deceiving. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Bible is talking about deal with, by the Holy Spirit, crucify your flesh. Deal with your sinful nature. That is something your mind has to exercise. Your will has to exercise. Based on the fact. What is the fact? I was crucified with Christ. I was baptized, right? That expressed, I was crucified with Christ when I accept Christ. He died, I die. But when we count our daily living, in here, Paul said, crucify your passions. Crucify your desires. You take certain, deny yourself. Deny. That's exercise. You know, to see that you really want to experience the power of cross, the power of death in my body. You know, when you exercise this, you will see, on one hand, we exercise the death of the cross, and you will also, in the same time, experience what? What's the opposite of death? Resurrection. This life is a resurrected life. What is the difference between life and resurrected life? What's the difference? Life may not experience death. Resurrection means you have to go through death in order to have resurrection. Okay? So this, when you talk about crucifixion with Christ, immediately after that is the resurrection with Christ. That goes hand in hand. Hand in hand. So how can we experience the resurrected power of Christ's life? You have to go through death with Him first. You crucify your passion, crucify your self in the lust, then the resurrected power will come out. That go right two sides. You know, you go through this, you will come to the other side. So that's what Paul is talking about in this second cross. And lastly, chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of flesh, of the flesh, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Do you know what he's talking about? Huh? And go on. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Okay. In Paul's days, when he went out to the Gentile cities or areas to preach the gospel, many Gentiles received Christ. All right? Then they face a problem. For the Jewish tradition, if you want to become us, you have to be circumcised. This concept, if it is for Judaism, is correct. If a Gentile wants to accept Judaism as their faith, then they have to be circumcised, a man. But today, here's the gospel of Jesus. First, start with the Jewish people. Of course, they are circumcised for Jewish people. That's on the eighth day when they were born, they already perform circumcision. But now, the issue is for the Gentile. Now, the Gentile come to the Lord, believe Jesus as their Savior. Now, from the Jewish traditional's mind, they have a problem, whether you are saved or not. He said, yeah, in theory, yes, you are saved by grace, but you have to be circumcision, like us. So that became an issue for the church. So you will see in the book of Acts, they have a conference in Jerusalem to settle this matter. But even with that settlement, the circumcision for the Gentile was canceled. For Gentile, you don't need to be circumcised. That settled in the conference. But that issue, for many, many Jewish people, never settled. Because at that time, they don't have big newspaper or TV announced publicly. They only write the letter. Some people read the letter. Some people never see the letter. So Paul went out, he preached gospel everywhere, and he always persecuted by the Jewish people. They said, you have to keep the law. You have to ask the Gentile to be circumcised. So you will see in Paul's letter, there's always a problem. All right, so now Paul tried to build a case. Why you Jewish Christians ask us, the Gentiles, to be circumcised? And he argued, because you think once you have this circumcision, you are something special. You are a chosen people by God. Because this physical evidence, this proves you are the children of Abraham. Right? Physically. So you have a status. You have a special status to prove that you are the chosen people of God. But Paul said no. The circumcision, physically, you have it for the Jewish people. Now you try to force the Gentile to have the same as you. But actually, your circumcision only outside. Your heart has never been circumcised. That's why you continue sin against God. So what's the use of circumcision? No value. It's equal to zero. Right? But for the Jewish people, even that's very important. Tradition, tradition, tradition. You cannot violate tradition. So they force Gentiles to perform. So that's why you, with that background, you have this paragraph. He argued, this religious world will ask you to do many external things. If you do this, then you are good. At that time, circumcision. At the other time, maybe keep the Sabbath, whatever. In religion, you have many, many rituals. In Catholic, you have to Misa, right? talking about all these things. You know, all these are religion. And for Christian, you know, today, you know, if you go shake, then you are spirit-filled. Things like that. All these exterior motion, symbol, try to make you very pious, very religious. Actually, that's worldly. You die to all these things. The cross, he said, I die so far as I am concerned, the world is crucified. So, change. So far as the world is concerned, I am crucified. In other words, I and the world has a knife cut right in the middle. World is on that side, I am on this side. Religion is on the other side, I am on the Lord's life side, spirit side. Right? If you don't see that, then you try to mix these two together. For Jewish people, they rather have the worldly expression of religion to show their heritage, tradition, pious, rather than the spiritual reality. So that's where the cross is expressed in these three areas. So that's how Christians practice this lesson of cross. In this process, we are free from what? You know, look at Jesus' expression or Paul's teaching. All these things, all focus is how you view yourself, how you view your loved ones, how you view the passions, how you view the religious world. All these things, every time you try to really set apart by ourselves, no way. You can only set apart from all these entanglement through the cross. Only through the cross. Cross is the only way God will set us free. Only way to set us free. So this we learn all our lives. Step by step, Holy Spirit will lead us to deal with all these different issues in our life at different stage. It's not all in once, no. Every year you grow, God will deal with some of your problem or my problem. We all go through this. This is how we grow. You know, this is how we grow. We learn this through our lives with brothers and sisters, with friends, with whatever in this world. You have to learn all these things. We stumble. We fail. Like Peter failed. All these disciples fail one way or the other. That's fine. We all fail, and sometimes miserably, but stand up by the grace of God. Start again by the grace of God. We learn through failure. The lesson of the cross is daily. It's a daily lesson. So I hope through this process of each situation, you will receive some kind of understanding that the lesson of the cross is easy. Oh, it's not easy. It's cold because too tough. If not by the grace of God, by the love of God, we cannot make it. Only His love will push us, will draw us. You know? Only love can make us go through this, the love of God. So I hope this lesson will help our understanding. By the grace of the Lord, finish the course. It's a long journey. So if you receive the Lord before you die, on one hand, yes, you are blessed, your sin is forgiven. But you, do you know what you missed? This journey you missed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Many people give thanks for people who die on the deathbed. Oh, he was saved. He is a Christian. Yes, you happy for he escaped the eternal judgment, escaped from the fire of hell. That's true. You're blessed. But you missed something. What do you miss? This journey. The reason God let us live on this earth is we have a journey to go through. What do you learn in this journey? The lesson of cross. See? That's what we learned in this journey. And it takes time. There is no shortcut. Every way, there is a price to pay. You have to, each way you have to pay a very, very high price, because the cross is very expensive. Not in terms of money, in terms of life. In terms of life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that you have revealed the secret of life, of our growth. You walk through this life only 33 and a half year. You finish it. You finish gloriously because you are Son of God. You show your submission 100% to the Father's will. But for us, Lord, it seems all our lives we struggle. We love ourselves, we love the world, we love all those lovable things you gave us in our lives. But as we go through this journey, one thing after the other, you want us to compare all the lovely things with you. Which one is more lovable? It's you or others? Lord, sometimes it's so difficult to make the decision, to make the choice. Sometimes it's so confusing, we even cannot tell the difference. So today, as we meditate your words, we pray the Spirit of Truth will shine a light on your words. So whenever we encounter all these different situations, you will speak these words to us again, so that we will discern and we will know how to choose your side, so that we will not walk on the wrong path. Your will can really be accomplished among your children, your chosen people, so that your kingdom truly expressed in each one of us, those who are willing to bear the cross and follow you. Lord, if I look at ourselves, it's just simply impossible. But with you, everything is possible, because you have done it. And if we throw ourselves to you and we trust, you will finish your work, and we believe you will take us all the way through to glorify your own name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions?